please rise for our gospel lesson this morning? It is from the book of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37, and I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Keep awake! Works this way. If you see somebody sort of sauntering off beside you or in front of you or anywhere near you, well, yeah, that's right. You got it, Beverly. You give them the elbow and say, keep awake! Whew. Now, thanks to some of the choir members who have been here for all three services this morning, so I don't know if we're going to be able to keep them awake, but we have to because they have to sing again. Later on, what time do we have to be back here at 1 o'clock or something like that? to start to get ready for this evening. So maybe I could take a nap right now. No, I can't do that. We have a long service today because I have to make up for last Sunday since you didn't want to show up. No, I mean, that's pretty cool. Some of us were out here at dark 30 in the morning, and I had to shovel to get out to get here and then shovel when I got back home to get in. It was one of those kind of days. It was one of those days, though, then I made the right decision. Everybody kept saying at that early service, well, somebody make a command decision. I said, let's go home. I said, when do you want to do that, before or after the sermon? Everyone voted before. So now I get even. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing us together, for loving us, and enable us to be a part of one of the great events of all history, the birth of your Son into our lives, into this world, into a manger, but more importantly, into our homes, into this church, into this community, into a world which so desperately needs the love and the grace and the hope he offers us. Touch us with that grace today as we come in your name, studying your holy word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. September 2007. Randy Pausch, a computer science professor at Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, was about to deliver his final lecture. 400 people were packed into the lecture hall. There was standing room only, a very important day. He arrived on stage to a standing ovation. Wonderful applause for many minutes. Finally, the people were seated. The first thing that Randy said, first thing that came out of his mouth was, "Make me earn it." And he began a lecture which would last 70 minutes, approximately the length of my sermon this morning. Oh, yeah. Randy had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. His life was coming to an end. But his love of life and his open approach to death became an inspiration to many people. You may have read his story. His last lecture would be viewed by millions of people on television and on the internet. He went on to write a best-selling book with columnist Jeffrey Saslow entitled The Last Lecture, a book about love and courage and saying goodbye. He wrote the book orally, gave it to the columnist who was by his side as he was biking, and the columnist wrote it all down. He didn't have time to spend too much behind a desk writing, so he used every moment he could. And Jeffrey Saslow was with him all during that time as he wrote the book, The Last Lecture. With a sense of humor intact, as Randy came up to the stage, he dropped to the floor and did one-handed push-ups. I don't know how many of you can do one-handed push-ups. I can as long as I'm holding on to something. He wanted to show the gathered crowd that he wasn't ready to kick the bucket. Keep awake. That's what he seemed to be saying to the people who were in that lecture hall that day. Keep awake, as he invited his audience to rethink their ambitions, to find new ways to look at other people's flaws and abilities, to talk about childhood dreams and the stamina we have to overcome obstacles, to be positive thinkers rather than whiners. He wanted people to stay awake. You're going to live. I'm going to die. Stay awake to the reality of your life. His admonition to his listeners, keep awake to what really is important, what really matters in your life. And for him, the singular most important thing that mattered in his life was his family. His last lecture woke people up across the globe. He began receiving emails from people around the world, all around the world, every different kind of culture, saying that his lecture inspired them to take more time with loved ones, to quit pitying themselves, to have fun every day they had left on this earth, and to embrace their own goodbyes with a sense of assurance. Wow. If he did that for all of those people, maybe he can help do that for us as well. Today we journey to Mark the 13th chapter, and we're privileged to witness the last lecture of Jesus. I don't know if he did any one-handed push-ups or not, but it was the last lecture, or conversation, should we say, with the disciples before a trial and a crucifixion and resurrection. It is not a stretch of the imagination to think of these last words of Jesus to be a challenge to the disciples to keep awake. To keep awake to a second coming. To keep awake to earth-shaking events which you have no influence over. To keep awake to the future, to the death, the resurrection, the coming again of the Lord. To keep awake to it. Today's scripture is part of a larger setting in which Jesus responds to questions by the disciples. He met privately with Peter and James and John and Andrew. Five of them were sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking over the great temple grounds. Temple grounds that were expansive. I mean, we're talking about a temple and the grounds that would incorporate the people who came from miles and miles around, about 1/6 the size of all Jerusalem. And upon leaving the temple that day, Jesus said to the disciples as they were talking, "You're impressed by all this grandiose architecture, aren't you?" Translation from the Message. "There's not a stone in the whole works that is not going to end up in a heap of rubble." What'd you say? "Not a stone that will not be overturned into a heap of rubble." Today, none of the rubble can be found, by the way, except one portion, a small portion of a wall. passages, the passages which follow this scripture, suggest a time when Rome will bear down not only on Judaism, but infant Christianity. The Jews somehow or another wanted to overthrow Rome if it would be at all possible. They made the greatest attempt to do that, even so much so that when they won one of the battles here and there, they even went to coin their own money. They wanted to make their own money. They were ready to start their own kingdom. And Rome wasn't going to have anything to do with this. The Emperor Vespasian sent his son, the great general Titus. And according to Scripture, the results not only will be, but were desolating sacrilege, desolating, destroying everything. And the destruction was complete. Jerusalem, the temple, wiped off the map for all practical purposes. That took place in 70 AD. Jesus said, these things are going to happen. Be prepared for them. And then he turns in our scripture today to the prophetic literature of Hebrew scripture, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Amos, and he proclaims these words. In those days after the suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in great power and great glory. And the Son of Man will come again, God's emissary, God's ambassador. The one who represents God will come and save you. As we read Mark's gospel, we are reminded of the words which we proclaim every time we take bread and take the cup. Words which we don't even think about. We say them out of just a familiarity that leads us away from the significant meaning that these words give us. We get to that point in the service of communion and we respond together. What are the responses? What are the words? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. It's part of the belief of Christianity. Wow. And the gospel continues. Wow. And he will send out the angels and gather the elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And the gospel of John puts it even more plainly when Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The danger Jesus sees is that his very disciples will get caught up, lost in and distracted in about what is going to happen in the future, that they will forget about the present. And they will forget to do something in their lives that will give meaning to them and the people around them in the present. They will be distracted by all the many details of the future that they'll forget the work that they've been called to do as emissaries of Christ in the here and now. Jesus says to them in verse 37, keep awake. Keep awake. Don't become distracted. Keep focused. Don't miss what really matters in life. And then let God take care of the rest. I get tired of naysayers that are predicting everything under the sun. God says, you let that up to me. I'll give you the time and the date and the place. Don't you worry about it. Right now you have a job to do. Get to it. Keep awake. That's what he said to the disciples. That's what he says to us. We face the same challenges as we enter the season of Advent. And we begin our march through the wild weeks of decorating and shopping and baking. Pumpkin pies and mincemeat pies, please, if you don't mind. They're quite good. And all the baking that goes on and the partying and the Christmas caroling and the concerts. I mean, the preparation time is awesome, just to get ready for all of these things, for the 25th to hit, and the traveling that many will be doing, and the list goes on, and coupled with this now, my Lord, have mercy on us. We're caught up with this economy situation. We don't know where it's going. I don't know whether the problem is us or the government. I mean, where are we headed with it? I mean, it's bothering all of us. It's affecting who we are. The depression is on the rise. People are worried. Terrorism is not going away. Mumbai is a reality of that. That they're out there. That concerns us. We struggle with it. Piracy on the seas? I thought that went out with Blackbeard. It's still here. And it's threatening the shipping lanes across the globe. And wars are not ceasing. The challenge that Jesus gives us is the same kind of challenge he gave his disciples 2,000 years ago. Keep awake! Jesus is coming soon. This is the second week of Advent. We're preparing for his coming. Oh, maybe not in earth-shaking second coming formalities, but he's coming nevertheless. A personal arrival that is every bit as important to each of us. This year, as it was for those who waited in the past, keep awake this Advent. By listening to the words of Jesus, listen to his words that touch us and guide us and prepare us. Randy Pausch took time to leave specific words for his children. They were the most precious things in his life. And somebody asked him, what did you say to your children? What kind of wisdom did you pass on to them? And he said, I left them basically with just three words. Tell the truth. And he said, to be honest with you, if I had three more words to give, I would add all the time. Wow, what a legacy to leave to your children. Tell the truth. All the time. They're good words, but they're not better than the words of Jesus. If you want to be my followers, you take up the cross and follow me. A little more demanding to us. Well, what about his reminder, whoever wants to be first must be servant of all. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about us giving. But the one I really like, the one I really love most of all, because it's where I am and where we need to be, is whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. Childlike faith, an important antidote to an ever-increasing complexity of our life and the seasons we're in and the future we face. I want to be a kid again. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose laughter and silliness and hope and togetherness and holding hands. I don't want us to lose that. That gives us our humanity. Jesus wanted us to have that. He would frolic with the best of them today and the best of us. Ah, yes, to be a child again. And to remember his last words to his disciples and to us, I am with you always to the end of the age. There is no reason to despair. I don't care what your economy is. I don't care what the disease is. I don't care what the plight is. I'm with you, he says, to the end of the age. Whenever that may be, and it's up to the Father to decide that. It's also important for us to remain connected to the community that Jesus intends to gather when he returns. In our quest for independence and individualism, we often forget that Christianity is a team sport. Christianity is a team sport. That's the way it was meant to be. We were meant to be together. We feed off of each other in Christ. We support each other. We make each other responsible. It's not an individualistic thing where we can say, oh yes, I'm going out to the mountain today and be fully complete as a Christian. You're not complete as a Christian unless you're with other Christians. Jesus was smart. He could have done it on his own. He said, give me a handful of people to go with me and I can do anything. The same is true for the church today. Together we can do anything. Separately, as we are now in the world today, we will fall apart as others try to take our place. It's essential that Christianity be a team sport in this day and time more than ever before. Randy Pausch continued to stay connected with friends and family through his illness. They saw him in his good days and they saw him in his bad days. They joked together, laughed together, cried together, and found strength, all the strength they needed to do, to go on after Randy died. And he died. And the group remains together today. In our busy lives, and especially during the holiday seasons, but also the rest of the year, we have a tendency at times to leave out the very thing that will discipline us to be the kind of children of God that we need to be, and that is our time together. We make all the excuses in the world because we have two little guys on our shoulder, one saying, hey, you don't need that, and the other one saying, you better get your tail there or else, in order to be the kind of person you need to be. A challenge before us to be the people that God called us to be. We need to be connected in community as we await for his arrival. Oh yes, and during this Advent season, it's important for us to be alert, to be ready for the coming of the Christ child, living in a way that's in line with Christ's will for us. Randy Pausch said this, good clear words of instruction. I'm maintaining a clear-eyed sense of the inevitable. And then he goes on to point out, but at the same time, I'm very much living life like I'm still living. I just love that comment. I'm living life like I'm still living. We have too many people in our society who've lived life as if they've already died. As they forget that God has given them a wonderful gift, now use it. Live life in its fullest. Don't apologize for it. Be crazy at times. Make wild and goofy mistakes. That's all right. Live life. Don't be perfect. You can't be anyway. Don't try to be. God says just live life. Live it in its fullest. What a statement. That's what we should be doing. Living it every day. Not just enduring it. Wow. To do our best to trust God, love God, family, neighbor, and be the gift that we can be to other people, what more could we ask for? Advent is a time to prepare for the coming of the Christ child. That's the second coming and a third coming and a fourth coming. And for those of us who are up there in years like me, it's my 49th coming. And for those who can count, you'll know that it's far more than that. To receive Christ with a childlike faith and to be connected in community and to live every day, if it were your last, and your last day as if it were your first. That's what we're called to do. Keep awake. Keep awake, the King is coming. Keep awake, a new day is dawning. Keep awake, your life is just beginning. The lecture of a lifetime. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Amen.